We're going to kick it off in Luke 6, 43 through 45. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart, and an evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. I kind of like it. I feel like that can kind of translate to a good old Mississippi boy. You can't pick scuppernongs from a greenbrier. It just makes sense to me. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart, and an evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So we're going to kind of look at this a little bit. And to kind of give you a little bit of framework for where we're going, I really believe that the Lord has been doing a lot of work in our hearts, and He's been doing a lot of pulling out, a lot of cleansing, a lot of filling and putting back in, and I think that we can step into the next. Into the next level, or the next, I don't want to say level, but the next thing that God has for us today. I think that he's sealing something up. He's sealing up the work that he's been doing. And I think he's also, I don't think it's an ending point of him working in our hearts. I think it's actually a starting point. He's been doing a lot of stuff in our hearts as individuals and in a body. And I think that as he wraps up this season, that continual heart work will be a normal process for us. It's gonna be just a regular thing that we see the Lord do. As recently, it may have been painful and like we're digging and working, but now it's gonna be we're stepping more into that's gonna be our daily walk, regular interaction with God. It's his cleansing and his filling and his renewal. Does that make sense? So we're talking about the heart, and one other place I want us to look at. I think a lot of times we think that I've got the head knowledge. I know what the truth is. Now I just need to get it down to here. All right, that's what we think a lot, but it's backwards. All right. Let's go to Romans 10, 9, and 11. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. We believe with the heart, resulting in righteousness. Now, what I find is that God works in my heart and I believe what he says in my heart and I don't actually understand it with my mind. But later, as I start walking in it, as I start believing and trusting him, I'm able to get words to it later on in my mind. He works in the heart, and our mind is a tool. Okay. Now, we're going to look at another one. We're going to look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. All right, does anybody have any other versions that say something different?
Determines the course of your life.
Anybody's version has something different?
Everything you do flows from it.
Anybody else got anything different?
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That one?
That's very literal.
So that's the most literal of it. Good job, Matt. So the way the Bible translation works, a lot of people will get confused and worried about, why does it say different things? The way Bible translation works is there's two basic kind of schools of thought in translation. They translate word for word, so that would be a word for word translation, and then others translate thought for thought. So when ancient Hebrew, the word for word may not make sense to us, they translate the thought. They say the thought in English. And then there's, kind of everywhere in between. So this is one of those where, translate heart with all diligence, guard your heart above all else, guard your heart with all vigilance. Everything you do flows from it. It springs the issues of life. It determines the course of your life. It is the source of life. It is the outgoings of life. These are all the translations from that ancient Hebrew into now. Most of it is pretty straightforward, but there's a few places where it's kind of hard to make that perfect translation. You can't get a perfect translation.
The word issue there is like we talk about an issue, something outflowing.
Okay.
Not issue like I got issues.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So Mr. Tim was saying it's not about, that word issue is not about I got issues. It's more of a what flows.
Outflowing.
It's the outflowing.
The river of God.
Okay, now I'm going to bring out something else. Here's what I've been taught growing up in the church. I have been taught that your heart is desperately evil. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is vile and disgusting. I've even been told we would all end up like Adolf Hitler if your parents didn't discipline you. God, only because God's grace is on you is the reason you don't turn out like an Adolf Hitler. That's what I was taught growing up, that your heart is disgusting and evil, full of sin. Okay, and that's one of the places that they get that is Jeremiah 17. We're gonna look at it. Jeremiah 17. We're gonna read verses 5-10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. Is that a desert? Yeah, Arabah is a desert. It sounds like a desert. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. I've been to the salt flats in Utah, and it's just nothing but salt and death. There's no life there. It's just flat and nothing grows. It is a weird, eerie place. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Now, that sounds like a lot of law and burden and judgment, but I would propose to you, I think there's actually a lot of grace and mercy in it. I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give each according to his way, according to his actions, what he deserves. Keep this in mind. He examines the mind and he tests the heart. Okay, we're going to go into that today. Now, if this is true about the heart, if everything we do flows from the heart, if we are commanded to guard the heart with all vigilance and guard it above everything else, if the heart is the wellspring of life, then it's probably pretty important to get a handle on what the heart is. And it's probably important to understand how we're going to navigate our hearts. But first, what is the heart? The New Testament uses the word cardia. Does it use any other word? It pretty much just uses cardia, where we get our word cardiology from. Now, I've been there's been medical researchers that have discovered that the heart contains a complex neurological network that can actually function like a brain. This is cutting edge science. They've discovered that the heart can learn, remember, think, and feel, and that it acts independently from our cranial brain. These researchers have discovered that our early childhood experiences are stored as patterns in our physical heart. And these patterns determine how we perceive life, what we expect will happen in our relationships as we go through life. Okay, so that's what the cutting-edge science says about our heart. In Jesus, he says that we have storerooms in our heart. This means that we have a lot of stuff stored up inside our hearts, and it's either good or it's either bad. So, medical science says that whatever's stored up in your heart is mostly from our early childhood experiences. They're established as patterns in your heart. And Jesus says that whatever is in your heart is going to come out. And Proverbs tells us that the source of life and whatever's in our hearts is what determines the course of our life, is the outflow. We need to know what's in our hearts. Now, if you have a good heart, and whatever's in your heart determines the course of your life, here's what that means. If you have stored up in your heart reinforcements of your parents' love and connection, your friends' love, your siblings' love, their care and nurture, their presence in your life, then you'll walk in a manner where you expect to be loved for who you are. And you walk as though you're worthy of love and connection with others and with God. However, we live in a fallen world, right? So if you have evil stored up in your heart, and I think that the word evil doesn't mean malicious intent. It's what?
It's not simply a moral word.
It's not a moral word.
It's not good.
It's not good. Bad. So if you have that evil, that bad, stored up, and not evil as in evil morals, if you have the bad stored up in your heart, and your heart determines your course of life, here's what that means. So, if you have stored up in your heart the pain of rejection from your dad, the pain of criticism from your mom, the pain of betrayal from friends and loved ones, then you'll walk as though you deserve to be rejected. You'll act as though if everyone will leave you. You'll think as though I can't do anything right. You'll start to live, you'll live like you are rejected. Now, if you have those, bad things stored up inside your heart, then you will produce the fruit of those bad things in your life. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. Now, so if you come from a chaotic home with little stability, then your heart will naturally establish patterns that teach your brain that life will always be chaotic. And you'll develop expectations for chaos in your life. And you'll make choices that cause chaos in your life. Now, and what is in your heart will cause you to disconnect yourself from the peace that God has for you to overcome that chaos. But thankfully, God is in the business of healing what is in our hearts. So your heart teaches your brain the patterns laid down in your childhood are going to continually repeat. And that is how your life works. What are the repeating patterns in your life that you don't like? Are they the same patterns you experienced as a childhood? Are they the same patterns you experienced years ago, even in your adult life? The heart takes those patterns that you experienced in childhood and it insists this is the way life works for you. You believe with your heart. So how do we know what the heart believes? Because so it's easy to recognize what your mind believes, but believing with the heart, not necessarily the mind, is how we believe unto salvation. So how can we differentiate what the mind believes and what the heart believes? The universe is 14.6 billion years old, I think. Or the universe is 6,000 years old. It's one or the other. That is an intellectual belief. That's what you believe with your mind. It is absolutely unimportant to salvation. You don't need your heart to really believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. Don't need it. It's a brain belief. A heart belief Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again from the grave for my salvation. That heart belief is what allows God. He comes in and he cleans you and he transforms you. So here's some ways to recognize the things that you may believe with your heart. And take note of what you hear running through your mind when you're upset. Because when you're upset is when these heart beliefs tend to come out. And you'll run things through your mind, you'll say things with your mouth. So look for I'll give you some key words in your thinking for you to recognize heart beliefs. Always, every time, everything, everyone, never, no matter what, nothing, and no one. All right, do you recognize any of that in your vocabulary, especially when you get upset? Do those words pop up? So what do all these words have in common? They're absolutes, yes. They're absolutes. I believe that the heart speaks in absolute terms. The heart believes in absolute terms. God designed it this way because he designed our hearts to believe in him. We are supposed to believe absolutely. It's the way we're designed. We're meant to believe that our Heavenly Father is absolutely good. Our Heavenly Father is absolutely loving. He is absolutely perfect. He is absolutely present with me always. He is always with me. So when we confess that Jesus is Lord and we believe that with our heart, it's because a transformation has happened and Jesus is absolutely Lord. So here's a question that I've had. Why does Jeremiah 17 say that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick? But Jesus says that the heart is capable of producing good. So God designed our hearts before the fall ever happened. He designed our hearts to believe absolutely that God absolutely loves us. He designed our hearts to believe that God will absolutely never forsake us. Believing absolutely is a good thing if you believe the right things. But we live in this fallen world, and our hearts, which are designed to believe absolutely, have adjusted our belief system to the fallen and broken people around us. And our hearts have believed things in absolute terms that simply aren't true. If the storeroom of your heart is full of bad, you will produce that bad fruit. So during the formative years of your heart was laying down the foundations of what to believe about your identity, your relationships, and your lives. It was establishing for us what we can expect as we go through life. It's giving you stability in how we understand the world. So in this way, our heart can be deceitful. It's not maliciously deceiving you. It's just trying to make sense of the world. Your heart tries to explain how the world works to you. Your heart is how God designed you to have stability. So it takes what it observes, and it creates a worldview and a belief system for how your life works. And so because we live in a broken world, your heart tells your mind to believe things like, I can never do things right. Nothing ever works out for me. Men will never be capable of loving a woman. And no men are good. No men will ever understand a woman. All men are dumb. I can never trust a woman to be faithful. Women will never understand what it's like to be a man. All women are crazy. Y'all laugh when I said men are dumb and women are crazy. No one understands me. No one wants me. No one actually cares. God won't pull through for me. God always leaves me to fend for myself. Every single time I try to love someone, they reject me. No matter what I do, no one appreciates me or sees me. These are all what we believe in our heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have so much of this kind of stuff going on inside of our hearts, and we can't always fully understand everything that's going on inside of there. That's fine. But we can easily see at least some of the lies that our hearts believe, and we can listen for these key words whenever we get upset. Always, never, everyone, everything, nobody, no one, no matter what. So what do we do about this? How in the world do we change our heart beliefs to align with God's ways? How do we change our bad tree to a good tree? How do we replace all the bad in our storeroom with good in the storeroom? I'm going to read a passage out of Ezekiel. This is a prophecy about how God is going to restore his people through Jesus. It's in Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Now, sometimes we have the tendency to gloss over the gospel message that we've heard so many times. Oh, that dusty old thing. I've heard that so many times. But it's life to our hearts. It's life to our spirits. I've still got some bad things in my heart's storeroom. And it comes out sometimes. And many times we have the mindset of wanting to fix our hearts. We want to fix ourselves. We go to God and we say, okay, give me the three steps that I need to take in order to fix what's wrong in my heart. But that is not what we need. We need the simple gospel message. That is what we need. Timothy, can you come on up? I wanted to get someone who is fatherly and gentle and kind to share the gospel message with you. That's what our heart needs.
Amen. Are you doing this with Jesus? You realize this takes two people. There's trust involved. It's a good place. God loves you. You are loved. You're loved so much that the Father sent his only Son. He sent his only Son to die on a cross, to give everything. And not only did he die, he was buried, left for dead, done. It was complete. It was finished. Oh, I can't imagine as a father myself. That's incredible love. I can't imagine my children even getting hurt. That's incredible love. But he arose on the third day. He ascended into lordship. He ascended to a place that's higher than me. Thank you, Jesus. When we find ourselves all about ourselves and our own hearts, as Brent was just mentioning, it's about us. He wants us to be just like Jesse here. Confess with your mouth. Confess with your heart. Change trajectory, not in your own strength. Change in your heart. Say, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Read something out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, this is a prophetic word about Jesus, and Jesus quoted this in Luke chapter 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Notice that it doesn't say he sent me to offer liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. He came to proclaim it. In Luke 16, Jesus came up to a woman who was bound by a spirit, and he said, "Woman, you're free from your infirmity." And she was free. The gospel is simple. Don't complicate it. When you complicate it, you get confused and you start get unbelieving. Believe what Jesus says and receive it. He proclaimed freedom to her, and she was free. Hear Jesus proclaiming the truth over you today. Hear him proclaiming freedom over you today. Hear him say, "You are free. You are free. You are whole. You are new. You are loose from your bondage. You are free." When Jesus proclaims it, it is. You are free. You are new. You are free. You are new.